This is a life-changing message from New Light Christian Center Church in Houston, Texas. And now, let's join Dr. I.B. Hilliard.
This is my Bible.
I am
what it says I am.
I can do
what it says I can do.
I am a believer,
not a doubter.
I am a doer,
not just a hearer.
And my life
is the better
after having heard
the word of faith.
Faith comes by hearing,
and hearing,
and hearing by
the word of God.
All right, Matthew chapter 11,
we have been in a series of lessons on how to fulfill God's plan for my life.
And in this course of lessons, we basically have several divisions.
The first division, we basically introduced to you the principles that we will be teaching.
We talked about purpose.
We said that everything that's been created was created because there was a purpose for its being.
So we said that purpose always precedes the making of anything.
So you and I have a purpose for being, and that purpose was known in the mind of God before
you and I were ever born.
We found several scriptures in the Bible to substantiate that.
We've also said, and we've proven to you, that for every purpose there is an inseparable plan.
There's a plan that goes with every purpose.
God has a purpose for our lives,
and that purpose for our lives will only be lived out,
will only be achieved as we follow God's plan for our lives.
The Bible is God's presentation of his plan for our lives.
So as we study the word of God, you and I should be able to understand God's purpose.
We should be able to understand God's plan.
And following God's plan, we should
reach a level of fulfillment in our lives.
That's our goal, to reach a level of fulfillment in our lives.
A level of happiness.
A level of completeness in our lives.
Most people don't have that.
Most people are searching.
They think it can be found in a lot of things,
and they are on an endless search to be happy.
And unless they are following the plan of God, then they will never, ever be happy.
And that's really just the way it is.
Now, in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is addressing a group of people who were in search for God.
And he says to them, verse 28,
"Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest."
This has nothing to do with your secular employment.
This has to do with those who are laboring to understand, laboring to find and discover God.
"Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden."
And he says, "I will give you rest.
Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls.
For my yoke is easy and my burden is light."
I want to concentrate now on this part of the text in verse 29.
"Take my yoke upon you," my way of doing things,
"and learn of me."
Learn of me.
We have already stated that if a person is to reach a level of fulfillment and happiness in life,
if a person is to fulfill God's plan for their lives,
then there are several things that person has to do.
We first understood that in the human experience, there are four levels of purpose.
We said, number one, that was a global purpose for all mankind.
Anybody who has been created, who walks this planet, God has something to say about how they order their steps, how they operate in life.
So a person does not have to be saved to be under God's authority.
God made us all, and therefore he has something to say about how we operate in life.
That's the global plan, global purpose of God.
And then we say, as I follow that global purpose of God, the global plan of God will lead me into a relationship purpose with God.
And that is, it is the plan of God that all of us come into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ,
that we come to know him as Savior and Lord and develop a relationship with God through the knowledge that we have that Jesus has given us.
All right?
That is the plan of God, that all men be saved.
But then we raise the question, after I'm saved, what's next?
After I'm saved, what's next?
We left off in our last teaching basically addressing that.
That now that a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, receives Jesus as their Lord and Savior, then a learning process begins to take place.
And that learning process ought to take place through the vehicle of the local church.
The vehicle of the local church.
Everybody who's saved, everybody who's born again, every believer should be a part of a local Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church.
It's not enough just to be a part of the universal body.
You and I will live out our relationship with God,
and we will live out our purpose for being through the vehicle of the local church. So we began in our last session to talk about that. And we began to talk about how important it is. We even showed you from the Word of God that Paul, after he had witnessed, after he had been born again on the Damascus Road and witnessed this miraculous transformation, this miraculous appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ to him, that he still went and joined himself to the local church at Damascus. Leaving Damascus, he joined himself to the local church at Jerusalem. We made the statement that there are many people who were brought up in the church. Many watch me by television, brought up in the church. And then when they move from their hometown, they move to, let's say, our city, Houston. And they've been here 5, 10, 15, 20 years, some of them, and haven't become a part of another local church. And they say, I'm a member back home. No, you're not. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're not a member back there. You don't want to thank y'all, but you're not a member back there. In fact, in our South location, I called them spiritual renegades. And this brother joined church that day, and he said, I'll never let another person call me a spiritual renegade. Said he had been here in Houston, in fact, in the country, for several years and had not joined the church. And in his mind, you know, that he was really associating his membership with back home. That's just not the way God orders things. Amen. And so he corrected, many people on last week corrected their situation and became members of our church or other churches. And this is the plan of God. And I must understand that whenever I reject God's plan, we said, three things happen. Number one, God is robbed of his intended glory. Y'all getting this down? This is review. Number two, we said that the person is cheated out of the fulfillment that God has for their lives. And number three, we said what happens is that that person also denies others of what God has put in their lives for their benefit. Y'all got all that? This is review class. Y'all got that? All right. Now, let's move on because we began to talk about it. But I want to share with you a scripture because I think I need to show you from the Bible. In Colossians chapter 2, here it states plainly that completeness is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we just need to see that so that you'll understand, and those who watch us by television will understand that this is no philosophy of Ira Hilliard. This is what the Word of God says, that I will only find completeness, I will only find wholeness, I will only find fulfillment through the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10 says it very, very, very plainly. I'll start at verse 9. Well, let me start at verse 8. It says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. It's amazing how our world is caught up, how people are caught up trying to reach a level of fulfillment and happiness by following the philosophies of men. It says, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments, of the world and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Look at this, verse 10. And ye are what? Complete in him. If I'm going to reach a level of wholeness, a level of fulfillment, it's only going to be as I am in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. He's the head of all principality and power. Now, so I'll understand that if my goal is to be happy, if my goal is to reach a level of fulfillment and completeness, I'm going to only do that through my pursuit of the plan of God. And this word, the Bible, contains the plan of God. Amen? So I'm not going to be tricked into following some scheme of men. I'm going to always follow what the Word of God has to say. Now, you might want to write this down. Fulfillment at any level is only achieved when God's plan is followed. Well, Pastor, you said that. I know I did, but I want you to write it down. Because we said that there are things that I will find in the plan of God that will be distasteful to me initially. Because the purpose of the church is to transform my thinking. I should be taught in my local church. Remember, I said we all come to God how? Spiritually ignorant, spiritually uninformed. That's how we all come. Spiritually uninformed, spiritual ignorant. And in the church, we're exposed to information. And so that when we're exposed to information, we're better off really than we were by not being exposed. But that's not good enough. We should move from the level of just being informed, knowing what the Bible, being exposed, being around it. And a lot of people sit around here and because they don't apply themselves, you know, it takes them much longer to understand the principles of God. But you want to move from being informed to a person with knowledge, knowing what you've been exposed to. And then we say we move from a level of knowledge to what? Understanding. And we found out from the Word of God is that the Bible says that when the sower soweth the word, those who understand it not, then the devil can take it from them. So if you understand the word of God, then nobody can take it from you, no matter what they say, no matter how good it sounds. When you understand what the word of God says, then nobody can take it from you. And as you walk in that understanding, then you will be promoted and you will come to a level of wisdom. And at that level of wisdom, you'll be able to deal fairly in the affairs of life. You'll be able to make the right kinds of decisions that govern your life. You'll not be bound to any person. You should reach the point where you're able to make godly decisions on your own. That is my goal as a pastor. That is my purpose as a pastor, to bring you from a level of spiritual ignorance to a level of wisdom. I want you to know as much as I know. I'm not going to withhold anything from you. That's never been my purpose. That's never been the way I've operated. Anything I know, I want you to know. I want you to be as blessed as I'm blessed. I want you to be as happy as I am happy. I want you to be as fulfilled as I am fulfilled. Are you listening to me? Now, so then, we made the point in our last session together as we talked about things that go on in the church. We said that church should teach me, number one, to be like Christ. Then we said that when I'm in the church, I learn to be under authority. And then we began to talk about the authority thing, because a lot of people, that's where they really get off. They don't want anybody telling them anything. Glory to God. And then we talked about that the third thing that should happen to the believer in the local church is he should be a supporter of the kingdom of God in the earth realm. He should learn to support the kingdom of God in the earth realm. And then the fourth thing we said is he should learn how to carry the gospel to others. So now let's pick up where we left off as we began to talk about being under authority. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Let's look there very quickly. And then I'm going to carry you through a few passages of scripture so you will understand the responsibility of those who are in authority. And in the local church, the pastor stands in a position of authority. Pastor stands in a position of authority. We look basically here at the scriptures concerning the operation of the deacons. Deacons basically are there to assist the pastor. That's biblically how it ought to operate. Biblically how it ought to operate. But now, when we come to God, we come to him just like we are. Our minds are based on the world, really. You know, we come to, with our same conning attitudes. We come to him with our messed up mentalities, our old philosophy. See, we bring all of that stuff with us. My mind is not changed when I get born again. So I bring, so just think about it. You brought in here the way you were raised, the way you think, okay? All of the influences of philosophies of men on your life, all of that has been brought in this local church. Now, if there's not going to be chaos and turmoil, there has to be a standard set that we all go at, that we all strive to meet, that we all conform to. Amen? Now, the Bible says there in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your what? Reasonable service. And be not conformed to what? This world. Underline this world. But be ye transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind. So it is through the renewing of your mind that your life is going to be transformed. It is through the renewing of your mind, the renewing of the way you think, that your life is going to be transformed. So I don't come into the church to change the church. I come into the church so that it can change me. Amen? Amen? Now turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Let's look at what we bring in. Let's look at this world's philosophies and thoughts that we bring into the world. Verse 15 says, quickly, we got a lot of ground to cover today. All right, it says there, verse 15, are you there? It says what? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And it's talking about the world system. That's what it's talking about, the world system. It says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, look at how selfish it is. The lust of the flesh, selfishness, right? The lust of the eyes, selfishness again. And the pride of life, selfishness again. It is not of the Father, but of the world. So I must understand, I come to God selfish. You come to God, you got to look at, you got to really understand how you come to the Lord. You are trained in this world system to look out for yourself. You are trained in this world system to survive yourself. You are trained in this world system to look after you first. And we are all basically selfish beings. And it is the dubious task of the church, under the leadership of its pastor, to transform you from a selfish person to a loving person. Write this down. The believer does not love God automatically. Now, I know that's a shock to many of y'all. We don't love God automatically. The love for God is not a product of the new birth. Now, that's a shocking thing. I got to tell you, when the Spirit of God broke that to me, I mean, said that to me, I mean, I had to almost do a double take. What do you mean? But when you think about it, you're going to understand that you did not, you love God now, many of you do, but when a person first comes to the Lord, he doesn't know anything about the Lord. He's coming to him by faith. Love is a product of relationship. And that is why the Bible says, why it was commanded. See, if something is automatic, you don't have to command it. If something does not require a decision on the part of another, then you don't have to have a mandate. But the Bible says, Jesus said, you love God. Love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. Jesus said that. And so when he began to share with them in his teaching, he was basically teaching them that they had to, and causing them to understand that you have to be taught to love God. And see, most people take it for granted that when you're born again, you automatically love God. And you don't. Hallelujah. Now, you know, you can't tell me that I love. I know I love the Lord. You know, you can't tell me that. All right, let's see if the word, let's see if the word of God can do something with you. Turn with me in your Bibles and look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Now, for notes' sake, those of you who are taking notes, in Luke chapter 10 and verse 27, this is where Jesus commands us to love the Lord. Love God with all of our heart. So we're commanded. If it were automatic, he would not have to command us. And we must know that people must be taught to love. The Bible even tells the older women to teach the younger women to love their husbands. See, we confuse romance for love. Hallelujah. Glory to God. All right. Are you there in John chapter 14? Now, I know you wanted to throw a rock at me a few moments ago when I began to share with you about how you must be taught to love the Lord. And it's a fact. And that's why a lot of people don't come to church. It's because, see, they don't want to come. They don't feel like it. You know, and they see believers loving the Lord. They go, what is wrong with them? How they get to that? You know, they see them and go, man, you know, look at them. They see the people as they're praising God. They act as though they're so intimate with God. Oh, God, I love you. And, you know, the new believer is sitting there going, I don't feel like that. You know, I mean, and then you kind of almost feel out of place. You know, I don't. I mean, tears don't roll down my eyes when I talk about Jesus. You know what I mean? And so they kind of go, Maybe I into this. So what they do, they go to some old dead church where they feel comfortable because nobody's into it. Or some church where there's a bunch of sin going around where there's no standard. See, but what the person has to understand is that is a product of relationship. I love God more today than I loved him when I first got born, when I first was born again, because I've had some experiences with him. I have built a relationship with him, and through that relationship, I have grown to love him. Are you listening to me? So now, if you don't love God, I mean, that's all right. Just hang in there. We're gonna get you to the point where you love the Lord. Amen? Look at the person next to you. I'm ready to be taught how to love the Lord. All right, now, John chapter 15. You ought to be there by now. Are you there? John chapter 14. All right. 14. All right. Now, look at verse 15. Here's the evidence. If ye love me, well, keep my commandments. More literally, you will keep my commandments. If you love, this is Jesus. Jesus said, now, here is the test. Here is the acid test of your love for me. Not by how you look when you come to church. Not by the hallelujahs and glory, glory, and the thank you, Jesus, and the way you jerk. Not by any of that. He says now, if you are really in love with, hunch the person next to you, so you got to hear this today. If you really love me, Jesus says, then you're going to obey. Glory to God. All right. Praise the Lord. Now, turn with me in your Bibles, and I want you to look with me in your Bibles in Jeremiah chapter 3. The pastor of the church is selected by God to help mature the believer. That's my role. My role is to bring you to a level of spiritual wisdom. It has nothing to do with what you think you already know. Has nothing to do with that. My role is to cause you to mature spiritually. That's why in this church we have doctors, we have attorneys, and they all sit together. And they all sit down together. We have truck drivers. We have folk don't even have jobs. But we all sit together, and we're all equal because we're all learning how to be spiritually mature, which has nothing to do with your academics, with your academic accomplishments. So we praise God that you're an attorney. We praise God that you're a lawyer. We praise God that you own your own business. Praise God that you're a physician, but you still must be taught to mature spiritually so you can learn to love God, so you can obey him. And if you obey him, what'll happen? I mean, if you love him, what'll happen? Did we get that? We gotta get that point. If you love him, what'll happen? The evidence of my love is what? My obedience, keeping his commandments. Do we have that understood? Amen. Is that the understanding in this section? Amen. How about in the balcony? Amen. I don't know, maybe I have to look at the balcony. I don't. Are we understanding that? That in order, if I love him, I'm going to keep his commandments. So the evidence of my love is what? My obedience, how I'm obeying what God says. Now, we have settled it. We have settled it. All right? Now, Jeremiah chapter 3. Are you there? Now look there at verse 15. It says, and I will give you who? I will. Who is this I? This is God talking. So God says, I'll give you pastors. I'll have pastors in your life. Here's their purpose. I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with what? Knowledge and understanding. There's nothing about entertainment in here. So I'm not bound to entertain you. I am bound to do what? To feed you with knowledge and what? Understanding. If I feed you with knowledge and understanding, then I'm fulfilling the purpose for which I've been given to you. See, I've been given to you. I don't want you. Well, I'm given to you anyway. See, God's given me to you. The scripture says, and I will give who? I will give you. See, I've been given to you, brother. I've been given to this sister. I've been given to this family. I'm a gift of God to you. To do what? To feed you. Now, that word feed is a powerful word. Have you ever tried to feed a baby? The baby normally doesn't want what's good for them. They only want what tastes good. My responsibility is to feed you with knowledge and understanding. All right, let's move on in the lesson. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Stay with me now. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 says, and he gave some. I have to hurry. Got some ground to cover. This is just another scripture to really support what I've just said. It says, and he gave some
apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm at verse 12 now. For the perfecting. That word perfecting means maturing. For the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. So that is my role. My role is to feed you with spiritual information so you think you can come to a place of knowledge, you can come to a place of understanding, and that you can so that you will be wise. God has called me to be an overseer. I'm an overseer. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, when I love God, what I'm going to do? I'm going to obey him. If I love him, what I'm going to do? Obey him. We don't want to lose that thought. We don't want to lose that thought at all. Now, are you there in 1 Peter? All right. 1 Peter chapter 5. Look there in verse 2. It says, here it is, talking to the pastors again. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage. Being what? Examples to the flock. So I should be an example of what I'm teaching. Right? Pastor should be an example. God says pastors ought to be an example of what to teach. So we can't say, do as I say do. And not as I do. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Need to read the scripture, right? I am to be an example. I cannot expect you to have a happy home if I'm going home beating up my wife. I can't preach to you having a happy home. You know, Bridget comes limping in here, you know, and then I come in here with dog shades on. You know, like I'm coming out of a battle, you know. Are you listening? I got to have my home straight too. All right? Praise the Lord. Now, let's move on. Turn with me in your Bibles again, and as we're looking at what the pastor's responsibility is, look with me in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Because here is one of the most difficult parts of being a pastor. And this is where most pastors drop the ball. Is because this is the kind of less tasteful part of my task. Verse 13, chapter 1 of Titus, verse 13. Now we know the book of Titus is a letter written to Titus by the Apostle Paul, instructing him how to function, instructing him what to do as a pastor. Look what he says here in verse 13. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply. Underline the word rebuke. Rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith. Rebuke them sharply. And rebuke, that word rebuke means to speak in disapproval. To speak in disapproval. When something's not proper, speak in disapproval. To reprimand. Because my purpose is to bring you from a level of spiritual immaturity to a level of maturity. So when something is out of order, it must be addressed. Turn with me in your Bibles. Let's give you another passage. The mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, those of you who are watching by television, then you know you're part of this as well, even though we're talking now about a pastor's role, pastor's responsibility. Many of you have pastors because as you watch the program, you are preparing to go to your own church. Then others of you may see the program at a time you're not preparing to go to your own church, but you do have a pastor. So this applies to you, many of you. Now, if you're watching the program and you don't have a church, you don't have a pastor, you need to find one. All these churches in this city and the other cities where this program is broadcast, I know that there's somebody, some church. If not, you just catch a plane every Sunday and you just come to this. It is worth the trip. Glory to God. All right. All right, now, let's look there. Let's look at this passage, because we must understand. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus, who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, what? In season and out of season. Look at this word, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. All right? So here it says again, do what now? Reprove and rebuke. Those words basically are similar in meaning. Both of those words means to speak out against, to speak out against when something is not right. Now go with me now in your Bibles to Revelations chapter 3. Revelations chapter 3. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So now in Revelations chapter 3, here is our last passage that we will give you concerning this assignment from a pastor to correct the believer. The believer needs correction. And many times believers don't want correction, because there are things in the plan of God that when I read them, they go against what I want to do. All right, chapter 3, verse 19. Here is the order of God. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Now, this chasten comes from the word, means to correct. Doesn't mean that God's going to put sickness and disease on you, because he does not. But God will correct you. You need correction. When you error, you need correction. Look the person next to you and say, when we error, we need correction. Glory to God. All right. Now, here's your response. Be zealous, therefore, and do what? That's all you got to do. When you are being rebuked, when you are being corrected, the Bible says, all you need to do is with intensity, seek to repent. With intensity, correct yourself. With intensity, get right back on the track. Are you with me now? Amen. Now, with that being said, this is what I want you to do for the rest of the way today. I want you to take your eyes off of Ira Hilliard, because there are some things I'm going to say that are going to be in the form of correction and rebuke and reproof. So you've got to take your eye off of Ira Hilliard. Take your eyes off of my personality. Take your eyes off of me totally and listen so that you can hear the voice of God speaking to you to correct your life. Are you listening? Now, so for the rest of the day now, for the rest of our time, you got to look beyond me. Look at the person next to you and say, for the rest of the day now. For the rest of this lesson, we got to look beyond Ivy Hilliard. All right. Now, you might want to write this down. Whenever a call is accepted, write it down. You have to recite it, but write it down. Whenever a call is accepted, all responsibilities and lifestyle adjustments associated with the call are accepted as well. When I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord, then that meant that my life now, in my life, I had to begin to make adjustments. Let me give you a much simpler example. When a man marries a woman, now on before that time, he was single. Basically, do what he wanted to do. Go where he wanted to go. Talk to whomever he wants to talk to. But now once he commits himself and he takes upon himself a wife, then now there's some adjustments that he has to make. Because he's obligated, because he's accepted the call now, he's obligated to make adjustments in his life so that he can fulfill this position of husband now. So it is with the wife. You follow me? You hire on a job tomorrow. And if the job is, let's say the job is across town. You normally get up at 8 o'clock. But now you have a job that's a little further away from the job that, you know, you previously owned. So now you've got to drive 30 miles further. Now, you don't go to the job and say, look, you know, I don't get up till 8 o'clock.
You know, I know you say I'm supposed to be here at 8:30, but, you know, I can't do that. Man, I can't get here till 10. You know, I got to get up at 8. You know, I got to take my bath and I got, you know, take care of myself. You know, I got to stop by Denny's or Lenny's and get my breakfast, you know, and then I'll be on. No. You don't do that, do you? What do? You make the adjustments. You take the clock, set the clock a little further, be back so you can get up a little early, go to bed a little early, because when you accepted the job, you accepted whatever alterations that you needed to make in order to fulfill that commitment. Hush the person next to you, so are you still with it? Glory to God. All right, now, when I love God, what I'm going to do? So the greatest demonstration of my love for God is my what? Obedience. Let's say that again. The greatest demonstration of my love for God is obedience. Glory to God. All right, now, turn with me in your Bibles, John chapter 3 and verse 16. Here is the bullet statement that we're going to talk about for the rest of the way today. As a believer, you and I are called to support the local church with our tithe and offerings. Amen. Enthusiasm overwhelms me. As a believer, you and I are called, expected, yea, even commanded, to support the local church with our tithes and our offerings. Amen. Now, the demonstration of my love to God is me giving him my obedience. Giving is a natural response to love. The reason many people don't give is because they've not matured in love. Ooh, I know I'm going to get in trouble, but I'm going to get in trouble anyway. The reason the attitude of many men change after marriage is because they've not learned how to love. During the courtship they were giving, what they were really doing, they were exchanging. I'll leave it at that, you know, and I'm not going to go any further with it, you know what I'm saying? And I'm not saying that necessarily was always in exchange for sex. But then after the marriage, the mentality of many males is, I don't have to pay for it anymore. See, now y'all know I'm a straight shooter, right? And that's just the way I am. You know, see, the word of God says that that's the position I hold. Amen. And see, my confidence is always in God to take care of me. Amen. Are you listening? Because y'all know here, I just tell you just like it is. But see, that's the mentality of many men, and they're immature and they don't know how to love. When there is love, John 3:16, the automatic response for love is given. It says, for God. Best example. So love, best motivation. The world, best purpose outside of oneself. That he gave, best demonstration. His only begotten son, best gift. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Best return. The reason people get offended when you talk about giving is because they're immature. Now, you know, the Bible says, know the state of your flock. It says to the pastor, know the state of your flock. And so during the end of this year, what we were beginning, what we really were doing, my object was this. We have a lot of members and they don't come regularly. And as the pastor, that concerns me when we have a lot of members that don't come regularly and I don't see people. When our church was small, I knew everybody by name. Now, basically, I know everybody by face. I know your face. I mean, I know your name, but pastor sees you enough, I know your face. And there's some faces I haven't seen in a while. So I had them take the computer list and basically go through the list and, you know, print out really based on attendance. Our attendance can only be based on people filling out an envelope. Because that's basically, if you come, most people do give, you know. And so that's basically it. So they were filling it. I had them to pull based on the envelopes, you know, everybody. Just run everybody's, just to check attendance. That was my goal. And then in the process of checking attendance, I found out that we have a bunch of God robbers here. I was shocked. You know, normally I always say, well, you know, I don't know who you are. I know now. Amen. There are people who work for this ministry who are God robbers. Can you imagine that? There are people who are in ministry of helps. And they're God robbers. So do I need to teach on giving? You better believe I do. You know one thing I also found out? That single parents are faithful givers. These single parents with children, one income, faithful in their giving. And then many of you all with two incomes in the house, on the home. No children. Don't give. You're not a tither. A God robber. It's quiet. I knew it would be. My job as pastor is to correct you. Malachi 3:8. Let's go there quickly. Now, when I'm rebuked, what do? I repent, get right. There is no excuse acceptable under heaven for being a God robber. God has always judged us on the management of our resources. He put Adam in the garden. Now, Adam didn't have to tithe, but he did restrict a certain area of the garden and say, now, Adam, this is mine. Don't you touch this. Amen. The tree, that's a restriction. That's all base for you. Now, Adam, you got everything else in this garden, but not the tree. God says, now, you got all the 90%, but the 10% is mine. Because it was through obedience that Adam would grow spiritually. Because God knew, and he knows even now, that as he gives us the opportunity to obey him, then we grow spiritually. Are you listening? Now, the Bible says several things. I'll give them to you. We'll go through them through the scriptures on them probably in our next lesson together. It says now, my heart really determines my heart, where my heart is determined by where my money goes. Let me give you the scripture reference on that so you can just write it down. Luke chapter 12, verse 30. Starting there at verse 30, and I think it goes down to verse 34, where it says that wherever a man's treasure is, that's where his heart is. You want to know where I can look at your checkbook and I can determine where your treasure is. Are you listening? All right, now. Malachi 3:8. Are we there right now? Yes. Well, glory. Look at the person next to you and say, this is good. It says, will a man do what?
Rob God.
So then, if you are not a tither, you are a robber God. You're a God robber. How can you say that? Yet ye robbed me. But ye say, this is God said, but the men were saying, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? God's response, in tithes and offerings. Not in tithes alone, but in offerings. See, a lot of people feel that once I've given my tithe, I've done. No, you have. Tithe and what? Tithes and offering. Now, look at the devastating consequences you face being a God robber. Ye are what?
Cursed.
Not blessed. Ye are what?
Cursed.
Not blessed. You are what?
Cursed.
You are what?
Cursed.
You are what?
Cursed.
Cursed. You are cursed with a curse. God says, for ye've robbed me, even this what?
Whole nation.
See, now, if you're getting upset now, if you're getting upset, I already told you, there are things in the plan of God that are distasteful. But when I accept, when I accept the Lord, I make all the adjustments that I need to make in my life. All right, it says, bring you all the tithe. Here's how you repent. Bring you all the tithe. Now, we know what the tithe is. Number one, it's not T-I-D-E. It's not the tithe. It's the tithe, the tenth part. The tenth part. The tenth part of your increase. The tenth part of your increase, God says, belongs to him.
Amen.
And if you keep it, you are a God robber, a spiritual outlaw, a spiritual felon.
Amen.
Cursed with a curse. And how in the world can you believe for God's best when you're cursed? That's why you have no satisfaction in your life. So what, you get a new car? Anybody get a new car, got credit? You get a new car and have to struggle month to month to pay for it. That ain't a blessing.
Amen.
And sometimes you wish you hadn't got it.
Amen.
But just because you look what God did for me. No, that's good success. And then that's not so good success.
Amen.
Are you listening to me?
Amen.
And so that's what's wrong with many of your life. You are searching for prosperity, but you're disobedient.
Amen.
It won't work. As I began to look through the list and I began to think about all the people that's been in for counseling, I went, hey, here's the reason. You cursed. No sense in asking me to pray for you up here. You cursed. Because of your own will, you snatched God's part. And like a thief and a robber, you hid it with your stuff. And then you lie when you come in here. Every personal minister of helps that's not tithing, you a liar.
Amen.
Yes, you are. You're lying because when you became a personal minister of helps, you said, you sit down in the interview and you commit. You said you were a committed tither. You said that. And you are lying. You're not lying to me. You're lying to the Holy Ghost. And you better be glad God's gracious. Otherwise, we'll have an Ananias and Sapphira situation here. Every time you make a lie on that envelope. Now, let me clear up something because I just got this. Don't think I'm preaching this because I need money. God's taking good care of me.
Amen.
Are you listening to me? Hold on. I'm not doing this because I want you to give me some money. My responsibility is to mature you. And see, God wants to do something. He wants us to build twin buildings debt-free. When I looked at the giving, I said, it can happen. You almost don't even need faith. I mean, serious. When you look at all the God robbers, you almost don't even need faith. That if everybody was just simply give. That's why I said this morning, we'll never take up another from this day forward. We're not going to take up another offering at the end of the month. Number one, every God robber who's on my staff, this is where I handle. Always give them a warning. They get one warning. And after that one woman warning, they get terminated. I don't think it's right for you to give your tithe and to pay a God robber. Amen. It's not right. Care how long you been here either. That's just not right. Secondly, if I've already warned you, then you will be terminated. Because I've already warned you. It's just not right. If you're a God robber and you cursed, I don't want you nowhere around me. And lying too? And you taking the money from God's folk? That's just not right. Now, here's what you ought to do. Let me help you out. You got several choices. You can get mad and you can leave and the curse is going to still be on you. Or you go on and take correction. Start tithing. Continue to sit on under the word. Get right back in line and do what God has told you to do. That's what you ought to do. See, we got to be taught to love God. And as good as God is to us, all that God's doing in our lives, all we expect him to do, how can we? I really don't understand that. I really have a difficult time believing people can sit under the word and rob God. I really do. Because, see, I never played with this. I've seen the lives of too many people transformed to think that this is a joke. The word of God is so real. I'm watching it daily transform the lives of people. This is no plaything. This is real. This is the answer most people need in their lives. Many people need in their lives. It's to know God, to love God, and to obey God. It says you're cursed with the curse, for you've robbed me and this whole nation. Bring you all the tithes in the storehouse. Why? That there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. God says, you do it, and this is what's going to happen. He said, you can prove him on this. God cannot let you go under for tithe. Cannot. He cannot. He cannot. If I will not open you the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing. You don't need to beat the floor at night. You need to bawl and squall and get four or five folk, lay hands on till you rub all the hair off your head. You don't have to do all that. All you got to do is walk in obedience to the Lord. Are you listening to me? He said, I'll pour you out a blessing. There shall not be room enough to receive it. Look at this. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Amen. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Amen. Neither shall your vine cast the fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations, glory to God, shall call you blessed. Now, I got two stories I want to close with. Don't really know which one, so I guess I'll give you both up. Amen. One of them is the story of Jesus when he came to Lazarus' tomb. Now, everybody putting their Bibles up, closing up, so it's closing now. And he had preached to Mary, preached to the sisters there, Mary and Martha, and let them know what power was available to meet their needs. And then when he got to the tomb, well, he asked him, he said, where have you laid him? And they took him to the tomb. And then he stood there before the tomb and said, okay, move the stone. Man, they start bringing up every excuse. They said, wait a minute now, Lord. He's been dead 4 days. By now, he's thinking. And that's what happened to people when they hear tithe. They go, wait a minute, Lord. I mean, you know, if I tithe, I got to quit smoking. If I tithe, Lord, I've got to make this adjustment. Jesus just stood there and said, y'all, move the stone and you'll see the glory of God. Amen. And there are many stones you got in your life that you justify in robbing God by. Mm-hmm. You'll not see the glory of God in your life until you move the stone. Amen. A member came into my office the other day and she sat there. Oh, how she blessed me. She didn't know what the Spirit of God had put on my heart to preach. But she came there and she began to talk to me about, you know, how she in her life she'd stopped because of some pressures from her husband and that sort of thing on tithing. And she's talked about how her finances went all disarray. And then she said, no, she corrected herself. She got back to tithe. And then she began to, she's been a member here a long time. She began to share with me how that, you know, I taught the lesson that Jesus takes our gifts and he worships the Father with them. Reaffirms our covenant with God. And she said, Pastor, when I began to think about how Jesus takes my tithe, goes before the Father, God, and he worships him with my tithes and my offerings, reaffirms my commitment, reaffirms my covenant with God. She says, I know then that no matter what happens, God's got to come through for me. I thought about that. That's so awesome. Many of you husband and wives, y'all going to have to quit fooling around. Y'all going to have to make whatever adjustment you need to make. You need to get right with God. Because when you get right with God, I'm going to tell you, it's going to transform your life. I can come to God like I am. But once I come to him, I must make adjustments to my life. And then, as we taught you earlier, he will not withhold any good thing from you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody's walking, nobody's moving.